This is John Pollard. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thanks for tuning in to Reformed Living with John Politan. Today, we continue a message called Three Elements of Saving Faith, Part 4, as we examine what constitutes a true salvation experience with Christ and how that genuine faith is lived out. Let's listen as John continues by talking about something called the preservation and perseverance of the saints. Here's John Politan.
Everything that science deals with could be placed into one of five categories: time, force, action, space, and matter. Everything science deals with, time, force, action, space, matter. This is written up in journals. He's heralded as this great genius, this absolutely brilliant scientific mind. He's on the lecture circuit and so on and so forth to show you how totally not only non-anti-intellectual God is, but how totally all wisdom and all intelligence comes from God. Do you realize his discovery, his cataloging, his system, time, force, action, space, matter, that herald him such a claim? Do you know that the Word of God captures that in the very first word of the Bible? In the beginning, that's time. God, that's force. Created, that's action. The heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. It's all right there in the very first word of the Bible. What's the point? Almighty God is the author of all wisdom and intelligence. And if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, it should cause you and me to humble ourselves before God, to recognize it's all a product of His grace. We would not be able to have an insight or an inkling as to anything if it wasn't for the grace of God. And if you don't know Him, then we resoundingly scream out from the rafters again as we have week in and week out, today is the day of salvation. Repent and give your heart to Christ now. God totally in control of it all. Now, a second aspect in Matthew 11, verse 26, He says, "Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight." What do you have here? Underscoring once again what? The total concept that it's to the glory of God. It's about the pleasure of God and what pleases God, not what pleases you and me. He says it is totally pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Here it comes. And who else would know the Father? Who else would know about God? Who else would know about the heavens and hell and earth and sin and redemption and righteousness and the need for a Savior, etc.? Who else knows that? Anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. That is absolutely critical. And that's why I say this doctrinal teaching of total depravity, the total inability of you as a natural man outside of coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior, unless Almighty God in the first instance steps down and regenerates your heart, steps down and removes that veil from over your eyes, takes it away, and all of a sudden what you know in terms of facts of salvation and the cross of Christ and sinner and so forth, and what you believe are true in terms of you're a sinner and you need a Savior and Jesus Christ came, God in the flesh, and so forth. All that you assent to and that you notitia know, ultimately, it's got to go to your heart. And it's got to become fiducia. You got to step on board. You got to eat and drink His flesh and blood. You have to get on the elevator and all those metaphors that we've been using. That's when we say, the light clicks on. The veil is removed. See, most people miss heaven by 13 inches. the distance from their head to their heart. They got the facts, but they don't commit. They get all the way up to the gateway of the promised land, Kadesh Barnea, and don't take that last step over and ultimately slink back away and gone forever. He says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. What did Newton say in the hymn? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a pretty good gal like Reagan. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a pretty good guy like Carter. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved, well, not too good of a guy like Carter. He's a pretty bit, but he cooperated with it. And so that saved a guy like me who no. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, an absolute, totally depraved, incapable of coming to Christ, desiring only me, myself, and I, 24/7 individual like me. This doctrine is taught all through the Scripture. It is not any part of any ism. It's the Bible. It underscores everything in the Bible, and you've got to get it right. Why? Because we've got whole denominations. We've got whole countries that have gone off the deep end in religion and got it wrong. You see, if you and I can do anything that contributes to our salvation, we trump God. Ultimately, think about it, you trump God if you do. I've had a misspent youth, so I'll use poker as an example. But those of you that don't know anything about poker, let me just say that a straight flush is whenever you have five cards all in sequence in the same suit. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of hearts, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of clubs, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10, jack of spades, whatever. Five cards all in sequence, same suit. If it's the 10, jack, queen, king, ace, it's a royal flush because you got all the king face cards and they're all in a row and they're all in the same suit. Okay, royal flush. We want to love God. We want to give credit to God. We want to acknowledge God. After all, we're so magnanimous. We want to understand that really God is God and we're not. So we say, well, I tell you what. God's got the jack, the queen, the king, and the ace. But Allison, she's got the 10. And you need a straight to get saved. And you play the 10. Now, God's great. He's playing the big 4. But I got my 10. No, when you say that, what you've done is you've put yourself ahead of God. Because ultimately, what you've said, your eternal destiny still resides in your hands. You can play the card or not. It's up to you. And they say, why are you going off on this? Because I come out of the Roman system? Because I know what semi-Pelagianism is? Talking about the people that you cooperate with the means of grace, and that's how you get into a right relationship. Well, how much cooperation is enough? How do I know when I've cooperated enough? And by the way, since I play that one card, what if I stop cooperating? And you become in bondage to a system that is not of the Word of God at all. And whether we call them religious denominations or other things that are just pure cults and so forth, any way you want to cut it, it's contrary to the Word of God. This is vital truth. Warren Wiersbe, none other than Warren Wiersbe, the pastor's pastor, as recently as less than 2 weeks ago, in a personal conversation with a family member of mine, here's a guy who goes to Bible conferences, Bob Kane. Here's a guy that goes to the conservative evangelical conferences, the only ones who would invite him to speak. And he says, among conservative evangelicals, no way of proving this, he says at least 80% of the people sitting in those churches, he believes, are self-deceived. Don't know the Christ of the Scriptures. Now, you know what? He's not God. He doesn't know everybody's heart. He has no way of proving that. And we're not trying to argue for a position. All we're trying to do is make sure that we examine ourselves in light of the truth of the Word of God and make sure that you've genuinely given your heart to Christ in a humble heart attitude, repenting of your sin and coming to make Him Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. Because indeed He is. That's exactly what the Word of God says. Let's say, by the way, what if Wiersbe's 80% off? That means 1 in 10 of the people sitting around us in churches in and out across this country don't know Christ. But either way, it's serious, very serious. God is sovereign in it all. Let me write down a couple, give you a couple of scripture verses real quick. John 17, verse 2. What's it say? Thou, God, has given him, Christ, power over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to them that thou hast given to him. Not those who cooperate with the means of grace, those whom Almighty God has ordained before the foundation of the world to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Romans 9, verse 16. Listen to Paul. He says this, you know, when God says to Moses, did not God say to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy? He says to Esau, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And that whole passage of Scripture. And then what does he say in Romans 9, verse 16? So it depends not upon the man who wills or the man who runs. It doesn't depend upon your will or your running. Your will, what you think, what you pray, or what you do. But upon God who extends mercy.
John will be right back to talk more about the mercy and grace of God, which is why any of us are in the faith. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon, and more of a message today in our study in Matthew called Three Elements of Saving Faith, Part 4. You can download free copies of John's sermons on reformedlivingministries.org. Click the tab that says Sermons. For a small fee, you can also get John's sermons mailed to you on CD. Just click the Contact tab and then send your request in an email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study as John talks more about God's mercy, His grace, and our faith in Him. Here's our teacher.
Friends, this underscores all grace. This makes grace, grace. It's all the grace of Almighty God. Nicodemus, John 3, classic example. He comes to him and says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these truths? See, Nicodemus is thinking to himself, you know what? I've learned all this stuff. I've come this way. I've come this long. Hey, good teacher, what little tweaking, what little extra thing do I need to do? Because look at all the credentials that I bring to this man. I'm a Jew of the Jews. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. What does Jesus say to him? Sorry, Nicodemus. Got to go all the way back to the beginning, buddy. You must be born again. It's not by the will of man. It's not by the flesh. It's by the will of God who gives people the ability to call out and claim the name of Jesus the Christ. This is the total depravity of man. This is sovereign election. This is irresistible grace. This is come thou fount of every blessing. It's all right here in this passage. Now what does Jesus say in verse 28? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you, Hebrews 3, salvation, rest. And we explained all this a couple of weeks ago, okay? Again, come to me. Don't exchange one religious system for another. Don't quit doing Hail Marys and novenas and rosary beads and then come in and start reading Scripture and singing hymns and going to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and midweek prayer. Don't exchange one ritual for another. Christianity is not a system of do's and don'ts. Christianity is a relationship with Almighty God through the person and work of Christ. I know Abraham Lincoln. I know he's the 16th president of the United States. I know he was shot at Ford's Theater and so forth. But he's a dead guy. He means nothing to me personally. Knowing facts about Christ is not knowing Christ personally. Why? What's it? Fiducia. We need to pray that people, maybe people sitting around us now who don't know Christ, that veil gets lifted, that light clicks on and strikes their heart. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's not a compliment, like I said last week. I think I touched on this briefly last week. That's a rebuke. He's saying, all of you who've been trying to work your way to God through some religious system, be good, don't cuss, don't swear, don't smoke, don't chew, don't this, don't that, do this, show up here, all of you people who are doing that, he says, stop it. You're weary. You're heavy laden. You may be very sincere. You know something's wrong. You know something's wrong with your life. You know you're not in a right relationship with God. You know things are a bubble off. And you've been, like the songwriter says, you're looking for love in all the wrong places. You've been really disciplined. You've been trying. He says, stop it. Stop. It's a heart attitude. Don't get good works before the heart change. He says, look, it's not a religious system. You're weary. You're heavy laden. You're trying to work your way to God. He says, stop that. Come to me. You know what that is there? That's repentance. Don't let anybody ever tell you that repentance is not a part of the salvation transaction. That is repentance. Well, what do you mean? It's metanoeo. Well, what do you mean? You're going one way, one way, one way, one way, and bang, you turn and go 180 degrees the other way. That's a total change of mind, a total change of heart. That's repentance. That's what it means to repent. And it's absolutely, and Jesus says, look, you people are beating your brains out going one way. It's wrong. Come to me. I love the way one old gospel or preacher or evangelist, whatever he was, said it. He said, people think that when you say repent and believe in Christ, that you're asking people to do two things. That's not true. It's the same thing. It's the opposite sides of the same coin. I can't, he says, I can't ask you to leave London and go to Los Angeles without you leaving London and going to Los Angeles. If you're in London, you cannot go to Los Angeles without leaving London. That's repentance. You're going one way, you're in love with your sin, and you recognize Christ, and you turn and you come to Christ. You cannot turn heart attitude and come to Christ without leaving sin behind. That's what lordship's all about. And talk about lordship. What's he say in this passage? Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Well, just believe. No. Take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? It's an instrument of work. It's an instrument of burden. Well, you're teaching a salvation by works. No, I'm not. I'm saying that the heart that genuinely comes to Christ, sorrowing for its sin, has a heart attitude that takes him, that wants to do what his Lord, whatever his Lord wants him to say. You don't know all about the virgin birth. You don't know all about the Bible. You may not know Job from Job. You don't know these details. You've never heard of atonement. On. But the bottom line is, you know you're a sinner. You know you need Christ. You know what God did on the cross through Christ for you. You don't know everything, but whatever the Word of God says, you, by the grace of God, have a heart that wants to do it. That's what he's saying. I didn't say that. Jesus says that. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. Verse 29. For I am gentle. Only place in the Word of God where Jesus describes himself. I am gentle. I am power under control. I am meek. I am gentle and humble, humble in heart. And you what? You come to me and you take my yoke upon you and you learn from me. You will find salvation. You will find rest for your souls. And look what he says here in verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. How so? I thought he said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. I thought he was talking about death to self and following Christ. What does he mean? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I'll tell you why. Because friends, when you are in the center of the will of God, when you know by the grace of God, He's enabling you to obey the Word of God, you know you've got no known sin unconfessed in your life. You know that by the grace of God, you're convicted in the core of your being that you're not going to be like a dog running back to your vomit anymore. But you definitely, by the grace of God, are going to strive to live your life in holiness. You know this point in time, right now, you're cast in concrete, raising your Ebenezer, in the will of God. You will experience a joy and a peace like you can't imagine. How can Chinese Christians in Linfen, China, walk into the stacked deck of that government knowing they're going to be sentenced to death in prison and deprivation and do it with a smile on their face, singing hymns? Isn't it painful? Sure, it's painful physically, but there's a deep, abiding peace and a comfort of the soul that by the grace of God enables you and me to live above it all. God is faithful And he will not tempt or test you and me above that which we as his children are able to bear. But he will, with the temptation, provide the means of escape so that you can be removed from it. No, so that you and I can persevere, can endure it. That is the message of the gospel of Jesus the Christ in his own words. From Matthew 11, 25 through 30. And how I pray as we close our time together that that gospel somehow supernaturally by the grace of God has resonated in hearts that don't know him, and how it should thrill the rest of us who say that we do. Amen. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for this blessed, blessed truth. Thank you for paying the penalty for the sins sufficient for the whole world, made applicable to any man or any woman who will now, at this point, under the prompting of the Spirit, recognize that they are lost, that they do not know this Christ, that they have never embraced this truth. That, yeah, it makes sense from their head, and they mouth it and espouse it and read it, but they've never come to the point where they've opened their heart to embrace the Christ of the cross. To say, no matter what, come life, come death, come money, come famine, come gain, come loss, I want to live in obedience to Jesus the Christ from this point forward. Oh God, forgive me. Forgive my sins. Oh Jesus, come into my life. Make me whole. Thank you for saving me on the truth of your word. I drive my stake. I raise my Ebenezer. I stake my eternal existence on it right now. By your grace, enable me, Father, to pray this prayer aright. And work this miracle in my heart. And before this day is out, show me convicting proof in the core of my spirit and being that I truly am born again, that I truly am your child, that I truly do know you as my Savior. Father, I pray that you'll enable those that need to pray that right now. For the rest of us, I pray that you'll encourage us to live a life of holy boldness. We ask it again in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and all God's people said, Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as he continues our study in the Gospel of Matthew with more from a message today titled, Three Elements of Saving Faith, Part 4. If you're growing spiritually as a result of listening to this program, please consider supporting Reformed Living Radio with a tax-deductible donation of any amount at reformedlivingministries.org. You can also write to John or send donations to this mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. I'm Celeste Montague, inviting you to join us next time as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And now, here's John to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.